We're going to read this morning from two readings today, but firstly from Psalm 149. Psalm 149. It's on page 633 in the Church Bible. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honour and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his faithful people. Praise the Lord. And may God bless his word. Well, let's turn to our second reading, which is Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go and tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Well, thank you, Charles, and thank you for the invite to be with you again. Lovely to see you. I remember playing snooker. I don't remember quoting the hymn. I do remember my first game with Charlie at Hindhead, and we used to take it very seriously, and so it wasn't a case of if you hit a ball into the rough, you went, you went and picked it out and dropped it out. We took it to the letter of the law, and I remember my first score was 214. And when I got back and told Uncle Phil, he said, "Well, you would have been better to putt it down the path." We were very blessed with our childhood, and God's been good to us over many, many years. The text today is in that second reading, Luke chapter 13 and verse 31 to 35, and particularly verse 34, where Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, and you were not willing." The reason we read Psalm 149 is because verse 4 says, "The Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honour and sing for joy on their beds." The greatest honour of God's people is his delight, that God delights in us. And that's really the theme of my message this morning. I have long had a growing sense that the greatest criticism that God has of us is not our outward obvious sins, but our refusal to let him love us as fully and affectionately as he wants to. That God's greatest criticism of you and me this morning is not all the bad things that we do, but it's this refusal to let him love us as thoroughly and affectionately as he wants to. as I just said, I was blessed to be brought up in a Christian home and in a church where the gospel of God's grace was faithfully preached. And then I went on for, you know, the next 40 years of my life to actually preach that gospel of grace. But at 71, I'm still having to let the reality and the wonder of that permeate into me on a daily basis. I only want to gather you. I only want to love you. That's God's heart for us this morning. The letter of the law, the oughts and the ought nots, the awareness of personal failure and weakness, the enormity of the task of getting this message out there, continues to batter our souls, and the cloak of condemnation continues to cling so tight, and again we need to hear, I only want to gather you, as a mother hen gathers her chicks. And the sentiment of that in this text, I've longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Those four words are chilling, aren't they? But you would not. Jesus comes to Jerusalem and says, look, I only wanted to love you, but you would not. And that truth is not exclusive to this text. In Genesis chapter 3, as early as that, in the cool of the day, God would walk with Adam and Eve. And one day they didn't turn up. And what do we find God doing? We find God looking, walking and looking and calling out, where are you? He went into the garden because he wanted to gather them and he wanted to clothe them with clothes of righteousness. He wanted to bring them back into communion. This was not a where are you, this was a where are you? Adam and Eve, where are you? I only wanted to gather you. You find the same warmth in the text that when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. And Jesus himself was able to preach this to others because he lived in that in unbroken fellowship with the Father. So Jesus lived his life under this continual sense of God's affection and love for him. It's easy for us to assume that because of his divinity that was easy for Jesus. But Hebrew writer tells us that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So there must have been moments in Jesus' life, even forgetting in the garden where he agonizes so, and on the cross where he says, why have you forsaken me? There must have been moments in Jesus' life where he was tempted not to feel this delight of the Father. But he lived with the shadow of those words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That must have been ringing in Jesus' ear throughout the whole of his human life. And even as he comes towards the cross and towards the end, he hears those words again from the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the whole purpose of Jesus' death was to bring us into this self-same relationship of sonship, where we cry, Abba, Father, and he cries, my beloved. So what I want to do this morning is just take this text from Luke 13 and just notice one or two pointers. It's not in one sense true exposition, but one or two pointers which might help us to endeavour to live our lives under the affection of God. And the first one is, I would say, is listen to the affection in his voice. Listen to the affection in his voice. I only want to gather you. That sounds affectionate and kind. But notice how he starts. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The doubling up of the name of Jerusalem speaks to me and speaks to us of deep affection. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This wasn't, now listen, Jerusalem. This was Jerusalem. Jerusalem. We read in Luke 19 that when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he wept. And so we know the emotion that Jesus felt as he spoke these words. Is there any less affection in Jesus' heart this morning for you and for me than there was for Jerusalem? This was an affectionate message. I want to gather you. You know, this doubling up of names, we find it on two other occasions in the book of Luke. We find it in Luke chapter 22 where Jesus says to Simon, 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 Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Simon, Simon, don't you feel that same affection in the voice of Jesus? Don't you feel the love of God? He's saying, I know your weakness. I know that you're going to deny me. I know your frailty, but Simon, Simon. And then we find it again in Luke chapter 10, where Martha has worked herself into a real frenzy. She's in the kitchen and she's worked herself into a right state. She's huffing and she's puffing. You know what it's like when you get a bit out of grace and there's jobs to do. And I can imagine she was banging pots and she was sighing heavily, far more heavily than she needed to sigh. You just know what it's like, don't you? When you just run out of grace, and Martha's run out of grace and she's huffing and puffing and got real resentment issues. And Jesus just says, Martha, Martha. Isn't that lovely? You're worried and you're upset about many things, but Martha, Martha, I want you to know that I love you in the midst of all of this. And amidst all the pot banging and all the good work, he wants her to slow down and listen to his absolute affection for her. I wonder, have you ever had that experience where you felt that sort of affection for God? Charlie, Charlie, Jenny, Jenny. Have you felt that the affection of his voice towards you? Jesus says, my greatest complaint is you don't sit, Martha, and listen. The second thing I think we can pick up in this passage, which might help us to live in this state of the affection of the Father, is to be ruthless with the voices that would knock you off course. Be ruthless with the voices that would knock you off course. You see, the Father had a perfect plan for his son, but Satan constantly sought to knock Jesus off course. See it right at the beginning of his ministry where they sought to kill the baby. You see it time and time again. You see it in Luke 4 when Jesus starts his ministry and the people of the town try to throw him over the cliff. There's this constant attack on Jesus' purpose. And in this instance, it was the Pharisees and Herod. The Pharisees say, leave this place, Herod wants to kill you. They tried to instill fear in Jesus and they tried to knock him off course. And I absolutely love the aggression and the determination in the voice of Jesus. Nothing is going to knock me off my Father's purpose. He had an appointment in Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world, and nothing was going to stop him getting there. And he says, go tell that fox. I love that. As we seek to respond to the word of God that he wants to gather us, we will find all kinds of voices that will divert us from the call of God. And we need that ruthlessness of Jesus. I love this. The same Jesus who says with such affection, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, go tell that fox. And out of the same mouth, out of the mouth of Jesus, comes these incredible words of affirmation, but also these incredible strong words, go tell that fox. Both those words come from the heart of God, and both of them are legitimate, and both of them are holy and appropriate. And we need to be ruthless with grace killers. There is a voice constantly that says, I need to get my act together first. Before I can really enjoy the unadulterated affection of God, I must get that sorted out. We need aggression to say, go tell that fox. But that's not the way to go forward. Constantly we hear a voice to say, there is so much to do. There's a world to reach. We have to say to that voice, go tell that fox. That's not going to stop me living in this unbroken, affectionate relationship with the Father. A voice that has come to me, I'm 71 and I still battle with it, is, well, you know, and I know at some point that's where I've got to get to, but maybe one day. No, go tell that fox, Jonathan. Go tell that voice. The opposition to our spiritual advancement doesn't only come from apparent obvious sources like Herod. It comes from religious pharisaical voices. And we need to be ruthless. I want to gather you with affection. A voice comes to Jesus and say, leave this place. Go somewhere else. One of the lies that goes throughout our lives is that obedience to God would be so much easier somewhere else, in another setting, in another context, in another village, with another group of people, or once I'm retired, or once the demands of the children have gone. And constantly there's something to put us off coming to this wonderful place of affection with the Father. The third thing I would just draw us to is to make sure that we embrace the cross. If we're going to do justice to this passage, we can't ignore that Jesus was heading for the cross. Although he's going to lose his life, he steadfastly faces the cross. And we must follow Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, it's easy to think that this wonderful life of affection, living with Jesus, living with God, will be a life of ease and pleasure and free from trials and bathing in a sunbathed beach with no cares. That will be the place where I'll discover the affection of God. But Jesus, in this passage, he models something very different. He lays down his life for the joy that was set before him. And some of our most intimate moments with God will not be those when it's all light and easy, but it will be as we do the Father's will, even at the point of sacrifice. And then very quickly, number four, the fourth thing is, don't ignore the prophets. You who kill or stone the prophets. And Jesus is warning the people of Jerusalem is, don't misunderstand what I have said in the past. You see, this teaching this morning is not just a New Testament preach. It's not just a New Covenant preach. It is the message of all of the prophets. I only wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. For Hosea, the message of Hosea was, I only want to be a faithful husband to you. That's what I'm after. That's what God was saying to Israel through Hosea the prophet. For Jeremiah, it was, I only want to be to you a fountain of living water. That was the heart of God for the nation of Israel, that I might be to you a fountain of flowing water, not a cistern of broken water. For Malachi, the message of Malachi was, I only want to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessing that there will not be enough room to contain it. That was the message of the prophet. For Isaiah, it was, I am only seeking a highway of holiness for you. For Ezekiel, He says, all I'm after is a river that flows from the temple, a river that brings life. That's the message of the prophets. And Jesus says, don't forget the heart, the message of the prophets. And then finally this morning, the last thing to say is consider the alternative. Consider the alternative. He says, what is it going to become? It will be desolation. Your house is in desolation. To whom shall we go? You alone, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And as our nation increasingly turns its back on this heart of God to gather, we see increasing desolation. We see desolation in families. We see desolation in communities, in health service, in education. And it all comes from this refusing to be gathered under his wings. I went to a humanist funeral this week. The celebrant did the best they could with what they had, what they believed. But at the end of the day, we were only left with a human being, nice guy though he was. That's all we were left with. There was no sense of awe. There was no sense of hope. There was no sense of wonder. It was just so shallow. There was no depth. There was only, at the end of that funeral, desolation. And every time we refuse the affection of Father, our lives move into a place of desolation. And so we've heard it so many times, but this morning, make this our fresh determination. Father, I want to live with that sense of your affection. I want to live under the Jonathan. I only want to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. That's my heart, God says, for each one of us here this morning. And our final hymn will reflect that. Souls of men, why would you wander from a love so deep? For the heart of God is wide and magnificent, and he loves us this morning. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came and embodied your heart. We thank you for Jesus, who fleshed out what the Father is really like. We thank you for the tears in his eyes and the cry of his heart when he said, I only wanted to gather you. And as he comes to us in Rudgwick afresh this morning and says, I only want to gather you, pray that we will respond with open hearts and make ourselves available for greater manifestations of your love in our lives that will flow out to others. So we pray this and ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.